Our scripture passage for today is the story of the ascension in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Listen now for God's holy word. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times and the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up towards heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Back in seminary, I had access to this piece of computer software, this powerful piece of computer software that they had in the library at the seminary, which we students could use to study in amazingly finite and powerful detail the words of Scripture. The software program was amazing. It knew a ton of stuff about the Bible. It had access to Greek and Hebrew literature that was outside of the Bible. So it was this really powerful technology where you could look at the words of Scripture and see connections all over the place, within the Bible, outside of the Bible, learn about the different words that the gospel writers and the writer of Acts used in composing and putting together their stories. And I used that program many years ago to study this passage, this story, the story of the Ascension. In particular, I used the program to look at the question that those two men in white robes, presumably angels, the question that they asked the disciples in our story. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? The disciples had been with Jesus, and Jesus had been preparing them for his departure. As the author of the book of Acts tells us, Jesus had suffered and died, and he had risen on Easter, and then he stuck around for a while. Jesus stuck around for a while to make sure his disciples understood a couple of things. First, he wanted to make sure that they knew that Jesus had actually risen from the dead, and he was alive. And he stuck around for a while to help them understand why Jesus had to die, and why he rose again, what he had accomplished with his resurrection. At first, the disciples were not sure what to think of this risen Christ, right? When the disciples first hear reports of the empty tomb and that Jesus had arisen, we hear that their hearts are full of doubts. They're not sure what to think. Is this true? And then when they encounter the risen Christ for the first time, their response is to be scared and terrified and shocked and full of awe. They're not sure what to think. But now, here, in this story, after Jesus has been with them for 40 days and has been teaching them about why he had to die and rise again, and that he's been victorious over sin and evil and death and the grave and all of the forces of evil, human and spiritual and otherwise, the disciples we see are starting to think about next steps, right? They're not stuck in doubt and fear and worry and wonder, but they're starting to think about next steps. They ask Jesus a question. They say, is it now? Is it now that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I'm pretty sure what the disciples have in mind in this moment is the glories of earlier times. like the time of King David and the time of King Solomon, when things were really, really great for the kingdom of Israel. Back during that time, Israel was free from all of the troubles of their enemies. King David had done really, really well. He had gathered up all the tribes of Israel and united them together and gathered a powerful army, and he had won victories over all of the enemies of God's people at that time. He had kicked out all of those other nations who had encroached upon God's promised land. David had helped to make the kingdom be a kingdom of peace and prosperity and security. And he handed down this great kingdom to his son Solomon. And we can read in the books of First Kings, the book of First Kings, about how the kingdom flourished for a time under King Solomon. The fields and the crops were plentiful, the people lived in peace, and Solomon amassed great wealth and riches. And he used those riches in part to build a temple for God and a palace for himself, a glorious palace. In 1 Kings, we can read about the glory of Solomon's building projects. So when the disciples asked Jesus, and they were wondering about if Jesus is going to restore the kingdom to Israel, I'm pretty sure that this is what they have in mind. They have in mind a glorious earthly kingdom with a glorious strong army, with peace and security, riches, a palace, and Jesus, a king, sitting on a glorious earthly throne. This is the kind of glory that they have in their minds. And last week, we looked at Jesus' farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, and we find there that Jesus talks about glory. He's talking to the disciples, and he's saying, I'm headed to glory, God's glory. You know, he says glory over and over again in that passage. And so the disciples are hearing from Jesus that he's headed to glory, and this is what they associate with glory. It's King David and King Solomon and the kingdom of Israel in that time of peace and grandeur. They have in mind an earthly kingdom and a palace and a throne. And it is curious to imagine where the disciples pictured themselves. Where did they picture themselves ending up in that experience of Christ's earthly glory that they were expecting? The kingdom that Jesus, they thought, was going to reestablish there in Israel with an army and with a palace and with a glorious throne. It's curious to wonder where the disciples imagine they, Jesus' closest friends and followers, where they would end up in that earthly glorious experience that they had every reasonable expectation was just on the horizon. Where were they going to end up? Where would they be standing, right? Where would they be standing in that glorious kingdom? Back in seminary, I used that computer program to study the words of those two men in white, those angels, who came and questioned the disciples as they stood, looking up towards heaven as Jesus ascended. And the word that the angels use for standing is a common word. It's a word that's used almost 150 times in the New Testament. So it's a very common word, standing, plain, simple word. But the grammar of this word here in Acts chapter 1 isn't so usual. It's very special. That fancy computer program at seminary was able to tell me and show me that this word for standing in this particular grammatical formation is only used in one other passage in all of the Bible that precedes the story of the ascension. Those angels come and they say to the disciples, why are you standing here? And they use this special grammatical form that is rare and only occurs in one other story. It comes in the story of 1 Kings chapter 10. In the description of the throne that Solomon built for himself during that time of that great earthly glory for the kingdom of Israel. In that passage in 1 Kings chapter 10, we are told about Solomon building his earthly palace. And we hear about all of this glorious stuff that Solomon is being given by all of these other kings and the surrounding nations. They're shipping him gold and silver and fine woods and ivory and all of these things for his building projects. And so we hear that Solomon receives all of this ivory and he says for himself, I'll build a throne out of this ivory. So he builds for himself a glorious throne, ta-da, out of ivory. And then he says, we can make this even better. And he plates an ivory throne in pure gold, right? Amazing. Opulent. And then we're told that Solomon took his throne and he put it up on a pedestal. And leading up to that pedestal were six stairs, six steps leading up to his glorious ivory and golden throne. And on each of those six stairs, on either end, Solomon placed 12 golden lions. 12 golden lions standing in glorious attention, flanking the glorious king. There they stood, beautiful statues made of gold, standing in attention, standing to help portray the glory of the king who sat there on the throne behind them. Now, in seminary, when I studied this passage and I learned that this was the only other time where this word for standing was used in this way, this kind of standing at attention, this kind of immobile standing at attention, God spoke to me in that moment and said, this is what the disciples were doing. You know, this informs us about the minds and the attitudes of the disciples in that moment of the ascension. They had it in their mind that Jesus was going to be a glorious earthly king. And their hope for themselves was that when Jesus got onto the throne of his glorious kingdom, their hope for themselves was to stand in glory. Their hope for themselves was to be like those 12 golden lions who flanked the throne of King Solomon. Their hope and their expectation was that they would be able to stand in glory and say, look at this king we have. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he great? Right? We, in fact, have a story in Mark chapter 10 of James and John asking Jesus about standing with him in his glory. In fact, that's what they ask. They say, Jesus, when you enter your glory, make it so that James and John, make it so that I and my brother can stand on your right and on your left. Give us those places of prominence when you come into your glory. And Jesus sort of kindly, explains that they don't really understand what they're asking for in that moment, right? They don't really understand what they're asking for in that moment. These two angels show up and they say to the disciples, why are you standing here like golden lions on the throne of King Solomon? Why are you just standing here like golden lions on the throne of King Solomon? That wasn't the disciples' calling in that moment. What was their calling? Their calling was to go, to be in Jerusalem, to wait, to be immobile for a moment, for a time, to wait and to receive God's Holy Spirit, not so that they could stand still in glory, but that their glory would come through service, through Christian activity, through Christian service and mission for God. What does the Holy Spirit do to the disciples? Does it leave them standing still, immobile, on a throne somewhere? No. It moves them and activates them to participate in the work of sowing the seeds of God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which Jesus teaches us, is like a mustard seed. It starts off small and it grows into a great tree. And God and Jesus had called the disciples to be the sowers of that mustard seed kingdom, to take that kingdom and to go out into the world and to spread the good news of that kingdom through their love, through the power that God would give them, through their preaching of the gospel, through teaching other people about God's love and forgiveness and the new life that was possible in Jesus Christ, and gathering people together in communities where that love and that good news could be shared and where it could get into our hearts and get into our souls and transform us and to make us new. This week, you know, we've had this terrible and this difficult news, and one of the poignant criticisms of our elected officials has been that in the face of the tragedies of mass shootings, too often they just stand still and do nothing. They stand still and they do nothing. They offer their thoughts and their prayers, but nothing ever changes. But nothing ever changes, right? For me this week, considering the story of the disciples standing there, you know, I thought we were here for glory. You were going into glory. Are we not to stand in glory as well? God's answer is no, not yet. Your glory is found in service. Your glory is found in activity. Your glory is found in going out into this world and helping to make this world a better place. Our service as Christians is a mix. It's a mix of times like this, rest, times to be contemplative, times to remember, times to be in touch with God, to be at peace, to be filled. It's a mix of these times of peace and times of activity, to go out and to act and to help bring about positive change in this world. There may be a time in the next life to come where we get to stand like glorious golden lions flanking the throne of our Savior and our King Jesus, right? That might be what we're headed towards. It's also perhaps likely that what we're headed towards is something more like the Garden of Eden, where each and every one of us have a patch of garden to care for and some trees to help prune and cultivate in this new creation that God will give to us. But for the time being, God does not want us as Christians to simply stand still as if that in some way contributes to the glory of our King, Jesus Christ. The way that we can contribute to his glory is by going out, receiving the Holy Spirit, and allowing that Spirit to motivate us, activate us, and direct us in the work that God would have us do in this world. Amen.